Lord God, we do thank you for what you teach us week in and week out through this methodology. Lord, I thank you for the pastor's message this morning. I'm amazed at how closely it aligns with what we're studying this week. Lord, I pray that I will be speaking the words that you want me to speak here this morning, and that you will help us to take from this the principles and the thoughts that, Lord, you've given me in answer to prayer this week. And I thank you for that process week in and week out, Lord, where so many weeks I have really nothing to say. And in response to prayer, you do give me things to say. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of announcement, some of you I know had to come in late because of choir and so on. There's a blue sheet on the table. And what that is that's an invitation that we use for our CBS class in the fall. And it tells where the CBS class meets and the time and that type of thing. And I wanted to invite everyone to come next week if they wanted to. It's on Monday night. We will not have class next week here, but we will do a lesson. Please do the next lesson. And then if you want to come and discuss it, you can do that at CBS. We'll make arrangements to have a group that night for you, and I'll do the lecture that night. So please do feel free to do that. Like I say, it's from 7 to about 8:45. Okay, well, this week's lesson, folks, I have divided it into three divisions. The first is God encourages the remnant to reflect on their priorities, should be. And then number two, God explains to the remnant why they were never satisfied. And then number three, God promises to be with the remnant when they obey. And you'll see the verses that are cited on the sheets on the table. Let's talk about this first division where Haggai encourages the remnant to reflect on their priorities. This first chapter of Haggai that we read this week, in this, Haggai delivers his message from God on a very specific day. Did you notice that? It says in verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and so on. Well, the second year of Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, was August 29th, 520 B.C., a very specific date. And the date is important because in Ezra, that we studied last week, we learned that the construction of the temple had actually halted in 536 B.C. So the temple project now has been abandoned by the remnant for over 16 years by this time. Why? Well, it says because the people had run into opposition. We saw that back in Ezra 4. And we now learn that they had concluded, here in Haggai in verse 2, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. That's the conclusion they had reached. Well, what opposition had they run into? Well, again, back in Ezra in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it's described. It says, the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. His reign ended in 530 B.C. and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which is the king we're seeing here in this lesson. So the opposition was from people that were living in the area, and they came in, and it came in the form of efforts to discourage and to intimidate the builders. You know, as a side note, I think this may be important. In Ezra 4, in last week's lesson, from verses 6 to 16, there is a detailed description of this letter that is sent to King Xerxes. And it's asking King Xerxes to order the remnant to stop rebuilding, but it says the city and the walls. See, if you read that letter carefully, it's not talking about the temple. In fact, it was written about 35 years after the events that we study this week, during the reign of King Xerxes. And Xerxes' reign didn't start until 486 B.C. So it's significantly later in time. So it was not that these people had been ordered to stop the construction of the temple. That wasn't the reason they stopped. They had become discouraged and intimidated by people in the area, and then they simply gave up. You know, last week we talked about the modern-day application of these lessons at length. And Paul tells us that we are to be involved in building two temples You know, if we are believers today, the one temple, of course, is our own bodies. We talked about that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So that's one temple project that we have in modern times. The other temple project that we have is God's church on earth. And that was the one that was described, we talked about a bit last week in Ephesians 2:20. Paul addresses the Ephesian Gentiles there who were, quote, in Christ, end quote. Remember that status that we get when we believe the gospel? You know, he had just talked about that in Ephesians in 1:13. He says that these people who have the Spirit of God in them, who are themselves now temples of the living God and the Holy Spirit, he says to them, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." See, God's people, before Jesus, of course, died on the cross, were the Jews and the citizens of Israel, you might say. Paul is saying that both Jews and Gentiles now are members of one community, this new entity that is built on belief in what the apostles and the prophets teach about Jesus. Then in verse 21, he says this, "In him," meaning in Christ, this status that we talked about, achieved by believing the gospel, "in him, the whole building," he uses building here metaphorically to refer to this, to God's household, "in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So this metaphorical building, which is really God's household, his people now, is of course the church today. It's also his earthly kingdom. It's his earthly kingdom with Jesus as king. It's the collection of these many temples, each of us, into a community temple. So we're in the process of building two temples for God's Spirit today. One is our own body, and the other is this community of all believers, the church, and God's kingdom. Well, in Ezra's day, the people were asked by God to build a physical temple for God's presence to dwell in, and it is in this process that they run into the opposition and they stop building the temple, concluding that the time just simply wasn't right. So how were they using their time and their effort? It was one of our questions, you know. And Haggai strongly infers that they were simply, you know, doing the things that we all do to make a living. Planting crops, harvesting, earning wages, and so on. You know, he refers to these activities in verse 6. He also mentions that their own physical houses were very nicely finished with paneled walls. He then gives a commandment, and he repeats it twice. In verses 5 and 7, he says, "Give careful thought to your ways." Give careful thought to your ways. Well, what did he mean by that? You know, he clearly wanted them to stop their frantic, busy lifestyles and step back and look at the big picture. Reflect. You know, think about the big picture, how they were using their time. Couldn't help but think, wasn't that a great message this morning on the pastor? You know, the unexamined life is a life not worth living. And I think there is a very important lesson for us here, and I put it this way, and this is my first principle. God commands temple builders to give careful thought to their ways. God commands temple builders to give careful thoughts to their ways. Pastor could have at least given me the advantage of a preview of his sermon, so I wouldn't have to do this morning. But God commands temple builders to give careful thoughts to their ways. You know, it's clear in context that God meant that we should give careful thought to how we allocate our time and our resources. That they should, in their day, they should have stopped and reflected on these things. You know, last week we talked about how Satan, you know, didn't want the temple built back in their day in 530 BC. And he certainly opposes the building of you into a God-honoring temple. He does not want that to happen. And your work to build the church into a God-serving temple, he does not want that to happen. And think of the resources that he has. He has all kinds of resources. He has all of the non-believers as his servants. You know, they want to discourage you from becoming a temple that honors God. And they want to discourage church building. Satan has the fallen human nature that still is within us to appeal to. You know, we still want things like that non-believers want. We want pleasure. We want glory. We want wealth. We want fame. We want self-worship. You know, number three, Satan has his servants. He has his servants in worldly governments, in every worldly government. He has them running our schools a lot of the time, selecting, you know, the events that we're going to see on the evening news, deciding what kind of message we're going to get daily, deciding what's politically correct. And he has his servants, you know, running the companies that we work for and deciding our hours and things like that. And he loves peer pressure. You know, peer pressure is probably his greatest intimidation tool. I'm not sure about that, but it's certainly right up there. You know, we all want to avoid being ostracized or rejected by others, so we try to conform to the desires of those around us. And if we're around a lot of non-believers, we're going to try to conform. He even has wolves in our churches. Jesus warned us about that very early on. In sheep's clothing, people who want to try to lead the church astray. We also talked last week about busyness. You know how Satan can orchestrate events to keep us so busy that we really never have time to, you might say, work on our own temple building. And I love how God refers to busyness here in verse 9. Did you see that? Where he says, each of you is busy with his own house. The word that's used there, that's translated busy, could also be translated running to. It's like it means this frantic effort. That's what it's really referring to. To build our own houses. In Haggai's day, you know, you think about that. There was no TV. There was no Facebook. There was no NFL, no NBA, no Big Ten. You know, some of the things that kind of keep us busy a lot of the time on top of our jobs and that type of thing. But the people were still too busy. They were still too busy to build God's temple. It's this busyness that God was teaching the remnant to address. You know, give careful thought to your ways. Careful thought. I mean, it's the key here. It's requiring us to evaluate how the time in our lives is being spent. It requires us to care how our time is being spent. In context, God was not telling the people, you know, to put lots and lots of thought into how they paneled their houses. You know, what kind of paneling would look better than other kind of paneling? What kind of furniture to put in the houses? They weren't spending, you know, he's not telling them, go spend more time doing that kind of shopping or where their houses should be located, how their houses should be decorated. That's what he's telling them to avoid spending a lot of time on. He was telling them to put careful thought into how they could build God's house. You know, I think about, you know, we're all different. We're all in different places in our lives. We're different people, thank God. But God is telling us here to figure out how we personally can best be involved in building God's community, His church, and to build our own temples, what we need. You know, we need to get alone. We need to spend some time on a regular basis just thinking and planning and praying about what we want to accomplish with our lives. You know, I couldn't help but remember, you know, when I was busy in the law business, I traveled for my business much of the time. And most of my weeks were just completely filled. I mean, from early in the morning till late at night, I couldn't pack enough into every day. There was no time to think about anything but what was right in front of my eyes all the time. Lots of decisions to be made. I never had any time for reflective thinking until my return flight every week, coming back on Friday night, or maybe even after a good night's rest on Saturday morning. And I'd be sitting on an airplane, and I'd have maybe sometimes 3-4 hours. Couldn't call anybody. Nobody could call me. And I could just sit and think. You know, and that's some of the greatest time I ever had in my life. It was life-changing for me. You know, it gave me an opportunity to really evaluate how I was using my time. And I started thinking about the things the pastor talked about this morning. You know, how much time do I have left on this earth? How do I want those years to be used, you know? And it changed me. It changed my attitude towards a lot of things. Number one, it started to change my attitude towards even the law practice itself. You know, using so many hours up, trying to win these cases and that type of thing. I was in BSF at the time, and I started to think about that, and they were asking me to maybe take over the teaching leader's job, and I couldn't see how I could possibly do that without major changes in the way I was running my business. But as I reflected on it, I started thinking, you know, what do I want to use the rest of my life for? Like the pastor talked about. And it finally became a relatively easy decision for me to make. You know, I was going to have to cut back on my hours at the office. I was going to have to give up a lot of billable hours, perhaps. But, you know, I was going to be using that money to buy things I really didn't need anyway. And God just changed my whole heart towards those things. I didn't need a new BMW every year, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? And so I went ahead and I took that. And we all need, you know, it's a career change, you might say. And God is really asking us here, you know, we all got to make a career change. You know, we got to stop making our worldly jobs our focus. That's not what we're on earth to do. We got to make a career change where we make, in my case, it was to make BSF my first priority, serving God in that job, rather than making the law my first priority. And we're only going to be able to do that with quiet time alone, to truly reflect on where we're going with our lives, what direction they should take. My motorcycle time today is like that. You know, I ride on a motorcycle. Nobody's foolish enough to ride with me. I never have a passenger. But I can sit and I can think and I can, you know, I can't be interrupted by the telephone, that kind of stuff. So will you build think time? Build some think time into your schedule on a regular basis. Evaluation time, time to be alone. Did you notice what the remnant was doing? They were procrastinating. They're saying, well, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. You know, many people, I think most of us know that we do need to spend some time alone, spend some time thinking about our priorities and that kind of thing. But we start telling ourselves, well, I'll do it when this particular project is done or when the basketball game is over or, you know, whatever it is. When I'm out of school, when I retire, we can come up with all kinds of reasons to delay. But God deals with that issue, and he's telling him that the time for procrastinating is over. Give careful thought to your ways. What are some of the factors that we should take into account when we're thinking about these things? I loved how clear this lesson was. There's two of them. The first one, the second division, God explains to the remnant why they aren't satisfied. The second major lesson that we get here from Haggai is what I might call the futility principle. That's something I made up. But, you know, when we make supplying ourselves with worldly needs our first priority, God makes our efforts futile. It's just as simple as that. You know, this is a huge lesson for us. You know, God tells the remnant here in verses 9 and 11 that God himself is going to orchestrate these events, and he has been orchestrating events, to make our self-serving efforts futile when we make them our priority. You know, he points out to the people in verse 6, he says this, how the people had planted much, but harvested little. He's just reciting the facts to them. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're never full. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. In verse 9, you know, he tells them why their efforts are futile and unproductive and unsatisfying. What you brought home, I blew away, he says. What you brought home, I, God, blew away. In verse 11, God says, I called for a drought. God did that. See, God is expressly telling us here that there is a time where God actually destroys your productivity. My productivity. In other words, he makes our hardest work futile. We reap little when we sow a lot. We get very little pay for very hard work. We have very unsatisfactory, anxiety-filled lives. When and why does God do that? Well, he tells the remnant that he did it in verse 9, quote, because of my house, which remains a ruin Well, each of you is busy with his own house. Now, just before this, he told the remnant what they needed to do in verse 8. He said, build a house, God's temple, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. You know, if we procrastinate in our efforts to turn our bodies into temples that God can take pleasure in and that honor God, God tells us that he is going to make whatever else that we're doing with our time fruitless and futile. If we delay in our efforts to help grow God's church and make it a vehicle that God takes pleasure in and is honored by, God will seriously hamper our productivity in making a living and being satisfied with our living. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about this lesson, how important this is. This means that the God of the universe is reacting to your priorities, how you decide to spend your time. He will react to that. Isn't that amazing? And so my principle is this. God hinders our ability to earn a living or be satisfied with it if we make it a higher priority than building his temples. God hinders our ability to earn a living or be satisfied with it if we make it a higher priority than building his temples. You know, how do you build? How do you build God's temple? I think of Jesus. You know, Jesus laid the foundation for the apostles to be temples of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? He gave them his words. He says that in John 17. And they believed him. They believed who he claimed to be. He says that in John 17, 8 in the high priestly prayer. Because of this, of course, they were going to receive the Holy Spirit that would dwell in them at Pentecost shortly after Jesus was resurrected. And they would be temples. Jesus then prayed that something would happen to them after that. He prayed that God would sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, he said in John 17, 17. In other words, Jesus wanted the apostles to build on this spiritual foundation, their temples, in a way that would honor God. And the way to do that was to take in and to apply God's truth, to be sanctified by the truth. Jesus did that. Think about Jesus. John said, you know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What that means is Jesus put flesh on God's word. In other words, he lived it. He applied it. He spoke it. He thought it. He believed it. He knew it all. And he acted on it. He applied flesh to it. Peter exhorts us to build our bodies into spiritual temples that manifest the Holy Spirit. This way, he says this. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, every slander of every kind. And then he says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. That's God's word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's 1 Peter 2:2. See, God wants this sanctification process. He wants that, along with his kingdom building, to be our highest priority. Our overriding priority all the time. So if we fail to make building God's spiritual kingdom our highest priority, God promises negative consequences, futility in all that we do. Last division. God promises to be with the remnant when they obey. Haggai then reveals the flip side of what God will do if we do make building his spiritual kingdom our highest priority. In verse 12, we saw how the leaders Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people, those three, how they obeyed the voice of the Lord. It says they obeyed the voice of their Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. In other words, Haggai is saying the people believed that Haggai was actually speaking for God here. You know, his words were in fact God's words, the words that we just heard. So do you believe them? They believed him, and they believed him enough to obey, it says. They took up efforts to build God's temple. They stopped procrastinating. And God then had Haggai deliver another message. I am with you. He obviously meant in the building of God's temple. God promises to be with us when we are actually in the process of building our temples. When you decide to obey God in building your body into his temple and building his kingdom, his earthly church, God is with you. He's with me. He means that he's on our side. He's orchestrating blessings instead of futility for us. I think of, a similar way, Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. Many of you are familiar with it. God invites Israel to bring the full tithe and offerings into his house and, in fact, quote, test him, end quote, in this. And then he goes on, God says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. You know, that last line, ironically, that's a passage I think much about. I love that last line, vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. What's that talking about? See, a farmer could plant grapevines and he could do everything right. He could water them. He could do everything necessary to grow wonderfully good grapes. But the grape clusters could just simply fall in the ground and never get harvested. That's what it meant, to cast their fruit. It meant the Lord really determines what the farmer's wages are and what they're going to be for the hours that he spends. He can spend the same number of hours, but God's going to determine what his compensation is going to be for it. You know, if we're generous toward God with our lives, he will make us more productive. He will be generous towards us. Our vines will not cast their fruit. Our wages are going to be greater. Our compensation is going to be better for the time we spend. And God wants us to test his promise here of blessings. Jesus, teaches a similar principle in Matthew 6. We read that, Matthew 6:19. We read this week about how Jesus commands us not to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, but instead in heaven. And he then says this in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body, meaning here your temple, will be full of light. What did Jesus mean by eyes here? He meant what you focus on. In other words, what your goals are, what you're trying to achieve, where you're going. If our goal is to become like Jesus, you might say walking, talking Bibles to everybody around us, putting flesh on God's word, and we live for this goal, to be God's ambassadors, to advance God's kingdom on earth, we're full of light. We have been illuminated. We know what's good for us, and we will glorify God. Jesus then tells us when we are giving careful consideration to our ways, to use Haggai's terminology, he says, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. You know, that's what the remnant was focused on, right? And that's what much of the time we're focused on. They were having great difficulty meeting their own needs. And Jesus then says this in verses 32 and 33. He says, for the pagans run after all these things. The remnant was running after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you as well. You know, this is the principle that we need to apply when we're giving careful consideration to our ways. You know, we have to trust that God, first off, is our Father. We have to see him as our Father. You know, and we have to understand that he will give us earthly blessings that are good for us. You know, he always wants the best for us, and he'll give us what's good for us when we make his righteousness and his kingdom our first priority. He promises to meet our earthly needs in a satisfactory way. Doesn't mean that we're going to get, rich. His righteousness, of course, that means being like Jesus, the walking, talking Bible, who takes in spiritual milk that Peter talks about, so we grow up in our salvation. That's how we build our bodies, into temples that please and honor God. His kingdom, of course, means this earthly temple, the church, where God is king. So we make discipling and we make evangelizing the Great Commission our first priority. So my principle is this. God will satisfactorily meet all our needs when we make manifesting his righteousness and expanding his kingdom our highest priority. God will satisfactorily meet all of our needs when we make manifesting his righteousness and expanding his kingdom our first priority. It means, if we just focus on that, making godliness and evangelism our number one priorities, and then just let the chips fall where they may. That's what God is telling us here. And he's going to make sure that the chips fall in a satisfactory way for us. One final comment. We must take that first step. Pastor talked about that, first step of obedience. You know, we have to stop. We have to reflect on our ways. And we have to make a change. And it may be a career change. You know, we have to either get into the Bible, get further into the Bible, or stay in a Bible study. We may have to give up attending a sporting event. We may have to give up maybe going to basketball games, or like you talked about, even changing our career path. But we can see in this week's lesson that when the remnant decided to obey, the first thing that God did was tell them that he was with them. With them. Haggai then summarizes what God did. He says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." What it's saying is God used Haggai to deliver God's words to the two leaders and the whole remnant. And those words stirred the spirits of the people to go to work. I hope this lesson does that for each of us. God put these words in the Bible for us to do that. You know, he wants these words to stir our spirits up to the point where we are going to stop procrastinating, number one, take some time to consider our ways. And when we do that, he wants us to remember, you know, the futility principle, that God will hinder our ability to earn a living or be satisfied with it if we make it a higher priority than building his temples. And finally, that God will satisfactorily meet all our needs when we make manifesting his righteousness and expanding his kingdom our first priority. So will you take some time maybe today or this week to get alone and consider your ways and think about how you're using your time? Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for how you can give us these great visual images that we can see in our minds and hopefully retain that way, Lord, to remember that we need to do this on a regular basis. I loved what the pastor said this morning. An unexamined life is not worth living. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to do that examination on a regular basis. In Jesus' name, amen.